In the year 2000, Robert Putnam wrote a groundbreaking book. It was a book on a sociological study of America in the late 90s, moving into the new millennium, called Bowling Alone. I don't know if you ever came across it. It's called Bowling Alone. It's this idea. He was looking at the way the last decade of the 1900s had unfolded, and he noticed a decrease in civic engagement, that the changing face of neighborhoods. He talked about the dynamic in the end of that century of people playing less in their front yards and building fenced-in backyards. And he talked about how that America was on a trajectory that if they continued in that direction, everyone would be so isolated they would choose to even bowl alone. It was such a groundbreaking book, because before the invention of social media, he already could look forward and see the way that we were beginning to be less connected than we were before. But I think that sentiment, bowling alone, is something that many of us will resonate with, because in a hyper-connected age, when you can have thousands of friends and the digital device in your pocket available to you at any moment, almost every study from every group says that our generation feels to be the loneliest in history. That we feel like we know a whole lot more people at a surface level and so many fewer that we share life with. We get caught in this need to be all things to all people, and we're spread so thin that our life feels like it's an inch deep. I wonder this morning, in a room this size that are in our room and those that are watching online, I wonder how many of us feel that. Thomas Aquinas says there is nothing on this earth more to be prized than true friendship. So what we want to do over the next few weeks is to investigate what it looks like if we were to be and to seek the kind of friendships that God would have for us. Friends, my name is Will Rambo. I'm one of the pastors here at the Orchard Tupelo. I'm so grateful for those of you at Cully Road and watching online that you'd make time to be in worship with us on this beautiful Sunday morning as we move into our new series called Tried and True, where we will be talking about these friendships, the kind of life God wants us to share with other people. So if you have your Bible or a device that you read from this morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, about 80% of the way through your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels. We'll be in Mark chapter 2. Now, if you are at Cully Road and you didn't bring a Bible with you and you'd like to read along, raise your hand right where you're seated. You'll see some of our greeters are moving up and down the rows. They'd love to bring you a Bible. You can use during the service. You can write in it. You can read along with us, and you can leave it in your chair when you're done. But if you don't own a Bible that you can read and understand, we'd love to give you this Bible, our free gift to you. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, that by reading it, we have a better understanding of the truth of who God is, and in view of that truth, a better idea of who we're called to be. So if this Bible would help you as you journey, we'd love to give it to you this morning. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark 2, 1 through 12. Mark writes, "When Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, 'My child, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, 'What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins.' Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, 'Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk"? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins.' Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home.' And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." So where we pick up in Mark 2, Jesus is on the early onset of his ministry. Things have just been getting rolling, and he's come back to Capernaum. Capernaum is on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. You'll kind of see it there. That triangle, those three dots, are where Jesus spent the majority of his ministry area, there on the northern end. And Capernaum is was the largest community in the first century, and it's where Jesus sets up his base. The home he is in is most likely Peter's home. And so he's gathered there, and as word began to spread that it went from street to street to go, Jesus is back, hearing about the miracles and the teaching he's been doing, people cram the house so much so that it's shoulder to shoulder. You ever been in a venue like that? You ever been in a place where there's just no more room? Any of us who like our own space get very uncomfortable. That's what the home where Jesus is teaching feels like. And as word began to spread, there are these four friends who have a fifth friend who's paralyzed. And probably one says to another, it'd be amazing if we could get our friend to Jesus. And they begin to look at each other and they talk about it. So they all take a corner and they get down and they go 1, 2, 3, and they pick him up. Their muscles strain on the back of their shoulders as they all have a grip of his mat. And they make their way through the city of Capernaum. And when they get to Peter's house, there's no way for them to get in. There's no way for them to get in. And so they choose, if they can't get inside through the door, they decide we got to find another way. And the way first century homes were built in that era, there was often a staircase that was on the side of the house made out of stone so that you could get up to the roof, which was often just wooden beams laid across the stone home. And then they would put mud and they would take mud and thatch, and they would build this roof so that you had this clear cover. It was strong enough to hold people on top. So you could go up and do chores during the day. You could lay out laundry to dry, things such as that. So these friends come up to this packed house. They've all got a corner mat. They've brought their friends several streets over. And so now they start climbing up the stairs on the side of the house to get up to the roof. And they lay their friend down on the roof. And what Mark tells us is they begin to dig a hole in the roof. They begin to dismantle the roof. Now, this is where I think sometimes we've got to read the Bible with our brains and not just roll through. We got to use our visual capacity to imagine this moment, because we make the Bible too sterile. We make this a scene, and I grew up in churches where when you would read the Bible, it would be like, and then they got on the roof and they made a hole and they dropped their friend down. But this was a real moment. Jesus is teaching. People are packed in. He doesn't have room to move around. And while he is, it's not like there was an attic door that they just plopped open and they dropped their friend down. They begin to dig. Dirt starts to fall. They hear the noise. Jesus is trying to preach. Some of you ask, how do y'all preach when there's a baby crying? It's a lot easier than if somebody tried to dig a hole in the roof right now. It's a lot easier. Jesus is preaching during a demolition project. And so I've always wondered, like I've been to the location where Peter's house was, and I'm always trying to visualize, does Jesus reach a point of going, there's no reason for me to keep going, because you're all just wondering what's happening up here? And eventually the hole has been dug. Also, one more thing about using our brains. I didn't put this in my notes, but it just came to me. Let's say that this man was 5.5 feet. Seems like a good height to me as far as I'm concerned. So let's just use that for example. It's not like they're digging a small hole so they can go, hello, Jesus. They're building this length of a person who's paralyzed so they can drop him all the way down. And so the crowd starts to back away as they lower their friend down and they lay him in front of Jesus. Can you see it? I mean, this is not appropriate. This isn't etiquette. that I got to think the owner at some point is like, excuse me, like, who is responsible for the damages? Did Jesus sign a waiver to be here for a public preaching? Is this on his insurance or my insurance? But these four friends, they don't care about etiquette. And they don't care about interrupting the moment. They won't be stopped because they're concerned about their friend. Sometimes we need people in our life who understand that urgency overrides appropriate. Sometimes urgency overrides what's appropriate. They're not concerned about etiquette. They're concerned about their friend. I mean, most people would have stopped outside. I mean, they'd have looked at their friend and they'd been like, Billy, we did everything we could. We got over here. Jesus is inside. Maybe being in the circle somewhere near him would be enough. And so we're just going to stand out here four people deep on the outside of this house. Hey, if you listen closely, you could hear his voice. Maybe that'll be helpful. They could have quit. They could have said, you know, we'll try another day. This is probably not the only day Jesus is going to teach in Capernaum. We'll just pick another day, but not these friends. These are the kind of friends in your life who just won't quit. They just won't stop. They're not content with you just being okay or giving it our best effort. There's no moral victories in this moment. They want to get to Jesus so that he might make a difference in their friend's life. They know their friend's condition has been a circumstance for a really long period of time, but they refuse to let the past predict what his future might be like, not when Jesus is involved. So they climb up on the roof and they face a crowd and they face this building demolition project, but there just wasn't anything that could get in the way of them getting their friend, this person that they love and care about, to Jesus. And their believing, it has this profound impact. Mark chapter 2, verse 5, did you catch this? They lay their friend down and then it says, seeing their faith. If I had a pen or a pencil right now, it is marked in my Bible, I would circle or underline that word. If you have a digital Bible, hold it down to highlight it. That word there. Seeing their faith. We're never told that the friend asked for this, that the friend thought there was any hope, that the friend thought there was a future. But what Jesus says is, I mean, what Mark tells us is that when Jesus sees their faith, how much that they cared for their friend, that they wouldn't stop for their friend, they wouldn't quit on their friend, seeing their faith, Jesus says, my child, son, your sins are forgiven. Their inability to quit on their friend brings this moment of transition in his life. Their trust in Jesus, their persistence in love, their refusal to quit garners Jesus' attention. And that is the heart of the story. In the top of the heading you may have in your Bible, maybe somewhat similar to mine, it says, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. But that's not Mark's title. That's titles that we've added along the way to summarize a section of Scripture. But I could argue that this is a story that should be titled, Jesus Responds to a Group of Friends. The paralyzed man never asked to be healed, not in our recounting of the story. Mark chooses to tell it this way to make sure that we know this is a story about these friends and their faith. It's not just about a paralyzed man. It's about those who refused to leave him there. Friends, this is a picture of embodied faith. The faith of these friends, it has muscles and sweat and equity in it. They are bought into this moment to see a difference in this friend's life. And I think that is so important for us to recognize, because no one becomes who they are supposed to be on their own. Nobody becomes, none of us become who we were created to be alone. We need people along the way who are in our corner, who are with us. Faith is personal, but it's not private. That's one of those misnomers we have sometimes of, oh, I don't want to be offensive because faith is private. No, no, no. Faith is personal. We talk all the time. We just finished our core value series. We talked about how it should be communicated with grace and truth. But it's not private. It's personal. It's our story of how God is working in our life. But it's not private. The good news, the gospel, the work of Jesus is always comes to us on its way to someone else. We're not free in isolation. We need one another. And I think if we were to take a moment and we were to look back on our lives, if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus already and you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, somewhere there is someone, there's people who have loved and invested in you. There are people who believed in what you could become when you couldn't see it. There were people who would pray for you when you were too paralyzed in shame or guilt or hurt to be able to call on God's name. There are those who labored for you, who interceded for you, who prayed on your behalf because of their deep affection for you. None of us become who we were created to be alone. If you and I were to sit and have a cup of coffee, who helped you meet Jesus? Who's helped you understand more of his grace? Who, if you're not a follower of Jesus here in the room or online, who invited you and you said yes to? What stirred in you? Who told you something about this church that this would be a place that you'd be willing to show up? Who has picked up a corner of your mat and helped get you and bridge the gap between where you thought you were and where you didn't know if Jesus would go? Who stood in your corner? Who, when you were overwhelmed by fear and shame and worry and anxiousness, when you're doubting, when you have questions, when you don't know if you can keep pushing through what's going on right now, who do you call on? Who has prayed for you so much that they have dragged you into the presence of Jesus, even if you didn't know if you wanted to be there? I mean, I look back over my life, and I'm blessed with incredible parents. My parents love Jesus deeply. They have modeled that for us. They've been honest about their own shortcomings, but they have constantly pointed the way of following Jesus. That is a gift in my life. They have picked up the corner of my mat, but alongside them, there are people that have come into my life, mentors that have invested in me, people that have loved me and my family. I mean, I'm the byproduct of the work that God has done through people like Philip and Sally Bohow. I was talking to some friends who are close to having their first child. And I just had this image, knowing I was going to mention them, that 4 days after we had our first child, I sat at the Walmart parking lot on Main Street because Lilla had spit up twice in an hour. And so I was convinced she was dehydrating and wouldn't make it through the night. And I didn't know babies did that, but they do a lot. So I go to Walmart at like 9 o'clock. I've slept like 4 hours in 4 days. And I did what I didn't when I don't know what to do. I called Philip Howell. And when Philip answered, he goes, "Hey, man, I just started bawling like a baby, like crying. I was overexhausted. I was just done." And Philip sits there for a minute and goes, "Okay, I don't know what's going on, and you're not saying anything, but I'll send Sally Bell to your house, and she'll stay till things are better." And then he hung up. That was the end of the phone call. I did go in and buy 2 things of Pedialyte that made 3 moves with us because my child didn't need any of that night. She was just being a baby. Who can you call in moments like that? The times I've spent with Chip and Debbie Water, or the times I've spent with Jerry Jones, the times Brian Collier has invested in my life, and both professionally and personally. My incredible wife, Marissa, the incredible friends we have, the people who share life with us, the group of men that I can text at 2 a.m. if I'm just struggling, if I'm just battling. The friends that I work with, I get to work with some of my closest friends, people that I trust with everything. Who are those people that when you have nothing, because let me be very honest, pastors are so normal that there are moments I can't muster it on my own. I can't be energetic enough. I can't want it enough. I can't figure it. And I absolutely unequivocally need people in my life, have at every phase and always will, who I can call on and go, "Man, I just don't got it today." I need somebody to lean in with me. Who are the people that you know, if you called right now, they would go, "Oh, I'll pick up your mat"? Who are the people that have gotten you to Jesus? Who are the people that have invested in you? That, because friends, we won't become who we need to be if we just have a bunch of folks who tell us everything we want to hear. That's a whole conversation we're going to have in this series. It's often why we don't have the kind of friends we long for and we need. Because true friendship, the kind of friendship that's shown up in this passage, it's costly. And we prefer to keep things, if we're really honest, we have a lot of acquaintance, we don't have enough people. The way I say this at Men's Roundtable is we got too many buddies and not enough brothers. We got acquaintances, we need people. We need people who are tried and true. But we prefer to keep things at the surface level because here's your litmus test. Who, when they ask you how you are, you don't give one of Mississippi's legally required answers, which we all know are fine, good, and if we're feeling really saucy, we say better than I deserve, right? That's what we say because everybody knows when you say that, they don't really want to tell me anymore right now. But who are the people in your life that they go, how are you, that you can go, man, I am struggling. I am weary. Honestly, it's hard right now. Who is it that we move beyond the surface into the deep? We don't need more acquaintances. We don't need more social media followers. We don't need more digital connection that makes us feel like because we've chased the dopamine high that somehow we're connected to that person. We don't need more of that. We need more people who are in the trenches with us, who at whatever time or day you called would be willing to bend down and get the corner of your mat and be one of the people who help get you to the place where you need to be. Because when these friends who are tried and true in this friend's life, do you notice what happens? Tried and true friends always move us towards Jesus, which always moves us towards wholeness. Towards being complete, towards being everything God intended we become. Who are the people that help get you to Jesus so you might become more whole? Who's willing to bear the brokenness and the burdens? Who's willing to pray for you when you're battling spiritual paralysis that you just can't overcome, the doubt and the fear and the worry and the guilt and the shame? Who are people who love you enough to pick up the corner of that mat and get you where you need to go? These men carry their friend. If you've not been over to the Middle East, I'll tell you something about it. 9 months out of the year, it's real warm over there. They have sweat for their friend. They have labored. They've broken down somebody else's house because the only thing that mattered was not etiquette or appropriate. It was getting their friend to Jesus. Who has done that in your life? And whose mat do you carry? Whose mat has the wear and tear, the blisters, because you have always been willing to stand in that gap with them and for them? Who is it that you have the kind of friendship where they've been on a mat at some point and you've had to help them and you've got to be able to be on that mat and they've helped you? Who are the people in your life like that? Who are the people that labor for you and with you? Friends, this is one of our deepest longings. And when we have the kind of people who will grab the corner of our mat, or when we're the kind of friends who will grab the corner of a mat and get a need to Jesus, what we see is that Jesus deals with the greatest need and the whole person. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then a few verses later, he says, now, get up. Take up your mat and walk. Has there ever been any more stunned ending to a sermon? I mean, Jesus is preaching and the roof breaks open and he kind of has to cut it short and a friend gets lowered and they have this exchange. And then the guy who came in with a paralyzed body walks out of that house with a healed body and a free soul. I mean, there's no way that that happens, that he walks through the crowd as it parts. That everybody just comes back in and goes, pick up with point three, Jesus. Because they have seen his power display and they've watched an image unfold that they'll never forget. I think it's fascinating that we are given no account of the content Jesus was teaching because it wasn't the point. What we're given is this moment, this image, this miracle of what tried and true friendship looks like. They are the people who will take our mat and get us to Jesus, because when Jesus meets us, he always gives us more than we ever expected. He doesn't just patch up the surface. He transforms us from the inside out. He restores us from the inside out. This paralyzed man couldn't have made his way to Jesus, but his friends could. So they take up the corner of the mat and they carry him. I mean, how long had those friends sat with this friend, longing, wanting, hoping that one day it'd be different, remembering when life was different? And they don't give up hope in the midst of a hopeless circumstance. Who's carried your mat? And whose mat are you always willing to take the corner of? On your way in today, you should have gotten a card that looks like this. If you didn't, it's no big deal. It just has a mat drawn out for us. And here's what I want you to do. There's a couple of ways you can go at it. Some of you like to be very, very organized, and you can just take a line down the middle. And on one side of the line, you can write, who carries my mat? And the other side, you can say, whose mat do I carry? But you know, I was thinking about it as I was preparing to come up and teach. For some of you, the image may be important. Maybe you want to go to the four corners, and you write in those corners, who are the people that have carried your mat? That have gotten you to Jesus when you need it most. And maybe then across the middle, maybe you visualize who are the people that have been on that mat and you have always and will always be willing to carry for them. Man, I just feel so strongly right now that particularly for somebody in this room, there's an adult child they've been praying for so long. And they're not willing to ask for it yet, but that's the name they keep bringing. Some of us have lifelong friends, people we share life with, a coworker, a colleague. For somebody in this room, this is a spouse or a significant other. Who's carried your mat? And whose mat do you carry? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take about 2 minutes. I may encourage you to take a pen or a pencil out and to actually write those names down. And if you didn't somehow miss a card, we have some in the back. You can get one on your way out. But if you want to pull out your phone or if you have something else to write on or with and you want to make notes, who's carried your mat? And whose mat do you carry? Take just a moment. As we continue in worship today, I want you to be mindful of those people in your life. The people that have carried you and helped connect you to Jesus so that you might begin to experience more and more of his healing and wholeness. And who are the people whose mat you're always willing to carry? And just as I was standing here and we were thinking and praying, I just felt very impressed to say it this way. Who do you know needs you to pray and be that kind of friend to them? And you've maybe been feeling a nudge and a push. And today is the day that you reach out, you commit, you connect, so that they may get up, take their mat, and walk, because Jesus Christ has set them free. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that your word reveals to us the truth and the goodness of the gospel, as it gives us this image of how you are inviting us to live. Lord, you intended for no one to bowl alone, to walk alone, to journey alone. And Lord, in an epidemic of loneliness and in our day and age, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us, that we would be a people who are grateful for those who have loved and led us, those who labor for us, those who intercede for us, and would we grow into those kind of friends, tried and true, taking our deepest needs to the one who can actually do something about it. That's our prayer together. To you, our Father, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.